Our help, our expectation is in the name of God, the Father who calls sinners, the Son who redeems sinners, the Holy Spirit who sanctifies sinners, in the name of the Triune God, our God. Beloved congregation, grace and peace be to you from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the Prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us worship the Lord with stanza 3 of Psalter number 71. My one request has been, and still this prayer I raise, that I may dwell within God's house through all my days, Jehovah's beauty to admire, and in His temple to inquire. 71, stanza 3. Let us confess our Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and read from Holy Scripture the Gospel according to Luke, the 7th chapter, the very last part of the chapter, beginning at verse 36. And after the Scripture reading, let us sing together from number 362, From Out the Depths. I cry, O Lord, to Thee. Lord, hear my call. I love Thee, Lord, for Thou dost heed my plea, forgiving all. 362. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36, the Word of God. And one of the Pharisees desired Him that He would eat with him. And He went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at His feet behind Him weeping, and began to wash His feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed His feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bitten him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, and then the next part of this verse will be particularly our text. This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Amen. Beloved congregation, next Lord's Day, the table of the Lord will be spread in the midst of the congregation. And the call to remember the suffering and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ will go forth. In the passage of Scripture that we read, we see also a table that has been set, and Jesus is also at that table. Even though that was not the Lord's table, as we call it, this passage about that table with the Lord Jesus sitting there and what happens there is all about what the Lord's Supper table is all about. And it is about free grace. So in order to prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper next week, let's look at this passage under the theme of Jesus touched by a sinful woman. We'll consider the deed, the defense, and the depth. Jesus touched by a sinful woman, the deed, the defense, and then the depth. The deed. And first of all, then the place of the deed. What was happening? Well, the Lord Jesus had gone to be a guest in the house of a Pharisee whose name was Simon. He'd been invited to come to his house for dinner. This Simon likely was not one of the strictest of the Pharisees, because already at this time in the ministry of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were certain Pharisees who were plotting against Jesus. But this Pharisee Simon was not yet at that point. He was, we might say, curious. Or at least he was at the point of giving Jesus the benefit of the doubt. He actually wanted to hear more and see more of Jesus. And so he invited him to his house for dinner. And then the remarkable thing, is it not, congregation, that Jesus, as he is pictured here, does not stay away from Pharisees, even though many of them did stay away from Jesus. But you do need to notice that even though this Pharisee, Simon, invited Jesus, he did not want to get too close to the Lord Jesus. He felt himself too respectable for that. He invited Jesus, and when Jesus came, he did not wash Jesus' feet when he came in the door. Neither did he greet him with a kiss. You might say, he held Jesus at arm's length from him. He invited him. He tolerated him, even in his house. But through the whole process, he made this clear to the Lord Jesus. Namely, that he had invited him in order to watch him, to hear him a little more. But he does not want to get too close to Jesus, and certainly he does not want to touch Jesus. Simon, we might say, is the epitome of the respectable man. So he thinks of himself, a refined man. Not somebody set against the Lord Jesus Christ, as others were in his day. No, he's a man who has room in his life for Jesus. But he'll give him the place that he, Simon, chooses for Jesus to have. How many of us here are like Simon, congregation, in this respect? Are you perhaps like the person of whom it must be said today, the Lord Jesus Christ has not yet had a kiss from you? Maybe it has to be said about you that the Lord Jesus has never yet had a kiss from you. You hold him at a distance. Oh, Simon is so much like the vast majority of churchgoers, isn't he? But then notice that Jesus bears this reproach. Jesus notices what Simon is doing, and he bears with it, because he knows that he serves his Father's will also in this. He had come from heaven to be rejected and despised of men. Imagine the Lord Jesus, when he had noticed it, would have gotten up and walked away, hurt by this coldness, this distance. He would not have had the opportunity to preach free grace even to Simon. Yes, even to Simon. Well, that much about the place of the deed. Now let's consider the doer of the deed. Suddenly this dinner is interrupted. A woman comes into the room. Mind you, in those days, people's houses were not the private homes that our homes are known to have and be in our culture. In those days and there, people could just come in and go, even with feasts and dinners. And what is so strange here is not that a woman appears, but what's strange is which woman appears here. She's the opposite of Simon, in a sense. She's the opposite of the respectable, because she was a sinner, it says here, which means a harlot. Her prostitution had gone before her. The women in the village gossiped about her. Her loose life Everyone knew it. We don't know how long this woman had been living this sinful life. We don't know how this woman had gotten into this sinful life, neither why she had gotten into this sinful life, had she been forced into it. Was she maybe looking for something and never able to find it, and always ending up being used and abused and defiled? We don't know. But we do know that the people knew this woman. And this they knew about her, that she was a sinner. Someone you did not want to be associated with. But she enters this house of Simon. How incredibly hard that must have been for this woman to do. Here she comes and she goes not to Simon, but to Jesus. The friend of publicans and sinners. And she positions herself behind him, and there she stands at his feet as Jesus reclines at the table in the home of Simon as they are eating. There she is. And notice, she's crying. She's weeping. And her tears are streaming down her face. And she stoops down and touches Jesus. Let's move on to the reason for her deed. What in the world is this woman doing here? Well, somehow she has heard about Jesus. Jesus was preaching and teaching everywhere, as you can read earlier in this chapter and before this chapter. And we read, and she had heard that Jesus was approachable to publicans and sinners. 2 chapters before our chapter, Luke 7. He, Jesus, had taken a publican, a tax collector, Matthew, or Levi, as his disciple. And he had eaten in Matthew's house. And he had explained that they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Luke chapter 5, verse 31. And he had issued, we know that from Matthew chapter 11 in verse 28, he had issued that great invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That was Jesus. His word had come to her weary and heavy laden soul with power. She had eagerly taken in the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he had come to save sinners from their sins. What a different message than the message of the scribes and Pharisees. Their message was one of works, of good works, of law works. You have to work for your salvation by keeping the laws, particularly the laws that the Pharisees and scribes had spelled out in great detail. And if you would not keep those laws, then you would never be able to enter heaven, so they said. But this Jesus of Nazareth preached a different message, a gospel of grace for a sinner who has nothing but sin, can do nothing, and for whom there is salvation in Jesus from her sin. And then this woman said to herself, "That's the message I need. That message is the only hope there is for me. This is a clear ray of light in the dark night of my sin. Through Jesus, I can be saved from my sin." Somehow she has heard that Jesus is in the house of Simon the Pharisee, and something deep inside of this woman's heart drew her. And that's how she comes to the house of Simon. This passage says it so wonderfully, doesn't it? And let me quote it. A woman, a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat, she came weeping. Now, isn't that the essence of coming to the Savior? Isn't that the essence of coming to the Savior? My friend, is this line also the line in the story of your life? What story? It reads like this: a man and then your name, or a woman and then your name, or a young person, a child, a sinner. When he or she knew that Jesus was there, he came weeping. This is the essence of it. She's drawn, you could say, as a piece of iron to a magnet. She is driven to Jesus from out of the need of her heart and soul. And she just could not hold back. There was a powerful pull drawing her to Jesus. As Jesus says in John chapter 6, no man can come unto me except the Father who has sent me draw him. And so the woman has come to Jesus against all odds. No sinner like this woman would come into a Pharisee's house. But she has come. She must come. When the Father draws to Jesus, his Son, then no Pharisee's house can stop such a sinner. Even if there must come about a collision between Simon and her. So that thirdly, the reason for her deed. And then fourthly, the deed itself. Just try to picture it the way we have read it. There she is standing. And as she is standing at Jesus' feet, she is overcome with emotion. Overwhelming sorrow for her past sin. Her heart is filled to overflowing with love and reverence for the one who has opened her eyes. And her eyes at this moment become fountains. She weeps and she weeps and she weeps more. Her tears are just pouring down, where? On Jesus' dusty and dirty feet that haven't been washed when he had come into the Pharisee's house. The tears are streaming down her face, and the feet of Jesus have become wet, and she stoops and dries them off with her hair. And she kisses his feet. And it wasn't just a single kiss, but she keeps on kissing those feet. As Jesus himself says a little later to Simon, she has not ceased, she has not stopped to kiss my feet. And then she takes a little jar, a little bottle, filled with ointment. She breaks the neck and she pours the little bottle, turning it upside down, you might say. She pours the ointment out of that little bottle, that precious ointment, and lavishes the feet of the Savior until the ointment is gone. And the fragrance of this ointment fills the entire house of Simon. Now here is Jesus. His dusty feet are all clean and fresh and perfumed. This woman may not have thought of it at that moment, but she could have said with the bride in the Song of Solomon, "While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof," as you find in the opening lines of the Song of Solomon. "While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof." Think of that. What a moment for Jesus. "No one can come to me except the Father. Draw him or her." The Father has given her a daughter of Adam to anoint him with the oil of gladness. But her coming into this room has made this room spin, as it were. Imagine, congregation, that at this moment such a woman would come into our assembly, or on Wednesday night at the elders' meeting. Is there still room, congregation, for a harlot weeping over her sin among us? But oh, the Father is bringing a sinner to Jesus. Oh, here is Jesus in the gospel during his public ministry. He's on his way to the cross, and he is advancing on the way of salvation. What has he come for to this world? Luke 19 says it. He has come to save, to seek and to save that which was lost. He is to reveal in the next moment. What is he to reveal? Himself. In what? In the fullness of his grace. Here in the house of Simon, he shall proclaim free grace. As next Lord's Sunday, Lord's Day, in the Lord's Supper table, he shall proclaim the very same. God's free grace for sinners. What a day this is for Jesus. But you know, everywhere where there is true grace, there comes opposition. Where grace shows itself, there the enemy of grace shows himself. As we see in our second point this evening, the defense. The defense. Jesus is in Simon's house, and all this has been happening, and Simon has been wondering before he invited Jesus and when he invited Jesus, and now as Jesus was in his house, Simon has been wondering, is this Jesus a true prophet, yea or no? And now Simon knows, and he concludes, no. If Jesus had been a true prophet, he would have immediately discerned the character of this woman, this great sinner, and his feet would have pushed her away. He should have. But Jesus had not done that. And so here we see, first of all, the opposer, congregation. Notice that Simon is not only judgmental with regard to this woman, but Simon is judgmental particularly with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's evident, is it not, that Simon is not a true disciple of Jesus. He does not have a true faith in his heart. He does have something in his heart. He has orthodoxy in his heart. So he thinks, the tradition of the Pharisees in his heart. and I have in my heart, he thinks, the works of the law. But Simon does not have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has his long-standing convictions. To him, a sinner is a sinner and continues to be a sinner, and a person has to do good works, which God will regard as meritorious. But this woman is a sinner, and if Jesus had been a true prophet, he would have known, would have just shoved her out. You see, congregation, Simon has never come to see what free grace is. Simon, yes, he claims to hold to the Old Testament, the Old Testament scriptures. But he must never have read, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16, where God compares Israel to a woman who is a sinner. Remember that? An adulterer. An adulterous woman. And God shows in Ezekiel 16 that such an adulterous woman can only live by grace alone. Simon will never have read it or read it and never have understood it. Simon and all the other Pharisees have never yet come to see themselves as adulterers. Adulterers before God. They have never felt yet that they have committed spiritual adultery before God. Simon sits here at his own table. Jesus is not a true prophet, he thinks. But he has never yet come to see that the sin that was in this woman, and she had much sin, as Jesus says, but he had never come to see that the sin that was in this woman was also in himself. And that's a hard lesson for people to learn, congregation. It may be that you are sitting in church tonight and that in your heart you are like Simon and that you oppose the free grace of God. And you can do that in many ways, also with regard to the table of the Lord. You do it when you are careless or indifferent and you say, well, if I need to go to the table of the Lord, then my eyes will be open to it and then I will receive it in due time. But you do oppose free grace. Or you oppose free grace when you come to the table of the Lord simply because you have made profession of faith. And you consider it your duty. And you simply regard yourself a Christian and so you go. But you know, if routinely or traditionally you celebrate the table of the Lord, then you oppose grace. Free grace. Or if you traditionally or routinely do not partake of the table of the Lord simply because your parents never have or your grandparents never have. What is it that you are doing? You are opposing the free grace of God. Or if you think, as we heard this morning, that you think you can first improve your own life, your lifestyle, and make a clean sweep of it, then you oppose free grace. Or if you look down on somebody who comes to the table because you know this and that sin about him or her, and you kind of look down and you say in your heart what Simon said in his heart sitting at that table, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is. So that first of all, the opposer. But let's go to the defender in the second place here. Because the marvel here is that the Lord Jesus stands up for this woman, as it were. He takes up her cause. He defends her as her prophet, as her priest, as her king. How marvelous. She does not need to defend herself or shield herself. The Lord takes it up for this poor sinner. And he says to Simon, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Now here you see the true prophet at work. We can draw that from this passage. Although we hope to return to it next Lord's Day in the morning and in the evening. But what Jesus essentially is doing is here, is saying to Simon, Simon, this woman is mine. And I want you to know I know her. And she is known of me. I let her do this precisely because I am the true prophet. I know the heart of this woman. And I know your heart too, Simon. In your heart is no true faith. In your heart is no true love. In your heart there is no power of my Father drawing you unto me, his Son. You are holding me at arm's length. You don't see your need of me. You won't have me. I am the true prophet. And I know who are mine. And those who are mine, they hear my voice, my prophetic voice, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, Simon, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man, neither you, Simon, pluck them out of my hands. Congregation, when God converts a sinner, when he converts you, when he converts us, you know what he does? He turns, as it were, everything on his head. It's precisely because the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief prophet that he allows this woman who is a sinner to touch him. Now think of that. We have all kinds of reasonings, don't we? We think of the week of preparation and we search our heart and we say, would I have enough of this and would I have enough of that? And I've never yet felt liberty in my heart. And so doesn't go either. And that's a respectable member in the church. I wish we had more like him or her. And these are all understandable reasonings, to be sure. But look at verse 37. What do we read there about this woman? This, when she knew that Jesus was having dinner in the Pharisee's house. You see, and we heard some of it this morning, when I come to see my need, my real need of Jesus, then I get up and I go to Jesus, the prophet who knows all things, who sees all things, who discerns so sharply, who looks right through me. He knows all the times that I have sinned in thought and word and deed. He knows all my guilt, all my iniquity. He knows all my defilement. He knows all the things I ever did. And that the people know, and that's why they think I am a sinner, and I am. But Jesus knows all the things that they don't even know about. My God sees me. Just as later another Simon Peter, would say in John 21, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest my sin. Thou knowest my threefold denial of thee. Thou knowest my evil heart. But thou knowest I cannot live apart from thee. And thou knowest that I love thee. This prophet Jesus allows himself to be touched by such sinners, younger and older sinners of the congregation. He allows himself to be touched for the first time, and for the 10th time, and for the 100th time. Simon, let go of your opposition. You cannot prevail against this chief prophet Jesus. And let us go to our final thought, congregation, the depth. Jesus takes this woman under his protection, as I said, in order to defend free grace and in order to proclaim free grace. And you notice that, first of all, in this regard, that he shows here that the grace of God is able to change the most sinful heart. The most sinful heart. God's free grace can change the most sinful heart. Perhaps you are sitting here in church tonight, and deep within your heart, in the past, or maybe in the present of your life, there is sin. And you know about it. But nobody else knows about it. And you are glad that nobody else knows about it. Because if your husband knew about this, if your wife knew about this, if your father knew about this, if your mother knew about this, if your girlfriend knew about this, oh, they would maybe despise you. They would frown on you. And this week is preparation for the Lord's Supper. And you say, no, there is no room for me. If people knew, really knew me, they would, if I would go to the table, would take me off the table and say, you don't belong here. I can't go with all that I have ever done. But my dear friend, don't you see this woman? That's what Jesus is saying to you and to me. Seest thou this woman? She is what? She is an emblem of what the grace of God can do and does. Because look at her. What can she bring to the Lord? She only brings the broken pieces of her life, of her sinful life. Don't you see that? The tears that she sheds are what kind of tears? They are the tears which her sin, in a sense, have opened up. Her hair that she uses now to dry the feet of the Lord Jesus. What all has she not done with her hair in her life? And the mouth with which she kisses his feet. Who all will she have kissed with her mouth in her sin? What does this woman really have? But that's precisely the point, dear congregation. No matter what we are in our sin, it is always only sin that we can bring to Jesus the Savior, isn't it? Isn't it our ruined existence that we bring when we finally fall at Jesus' feet? Isn't it then our sinful soul? Isn't it then our sinful body? Isn't it then our sinful eye? Really, it is nothing more than that. It never is. The most that this woman could bring to Christ is her broken heart, the pieces of her sinful, defiled life. And she must confess it, Lord, I have ruined it all. There's nothing good left in me, Lord. I've given it all away to other men. I am nothing but a wretched daughter of Adam. Nothing more. But Lord, I lay it at thy feet. And notice, I speak for her, but she doesn't say anything. And yet, while she doesn't say anything, she says everything that she needs to say. She speaks the language of her tears. And our language too, beloved. Oh, it could better be tears than many other words. That would be just words, you see. Have you ever heard what Martin Luther calls the tears of this sinful woman? He calls her tears her heart water. The water of her heart. It has a language all of its own. It is heart water that drops down on Jesus' feet. And do you know what the source is of that heart water? Jesus spells it out in this passage, and we'll look at that next week too. But let me say it this night with words from Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. It is faith which works by love, or which expresses itself by love. You see, where the love of God is spread abroad in your heart, there comes love to the Lord in return. That's the evidence of God's love. And so she gave her all to Jesus, because he had given his all to her. He had left glory to travel all the way to this earth and to walk the dusty roads to the cross. Oh, she has nothing for him, just her life, which is a wreck. But her love says, Jesus, if thou wilt have this wreck, please, take it. Take it. Now, isn't that exactly what you need, my friend? Who are still looking for something in yourself on which you could then come to the table of the Lord. Don't you then realize that it is precisely your broken heart that the Lord wants? The tears that she sheds are the tears that he collects and puts into his bottle. Are they not in his book? And here she touches Jesus. What does that mean? It means she takes hold of Jesus. It means she clings to Jesus. Congregation, next Lord's Day, the Lord's Supper is for sinners like this woman. All like her must come. Come with your broken hearts. Therein the Lord is pleased. Her tears are her prayer, you might say. In her tears is her public confession. I cannot do without thee, Jesus. If thou wilt have me, sin and all. You see, that's the depth, the first angle of the depth of the grace, the free grace of God, that God can change, His grace can change the vilest heart. But then notice, secondly, that Jesus lets Himself be touched. Because this passage is not only about this woman who touches Jesus in the need of her soul, but it is about Jesus being touched by this woman. And Jesus allowing Himself to be touched by this woman. Free grace. What is truly going on in this passage that we have read tonight and that we are listening to at this very moment, congregation, is the gospel of free grace for whom? The chief of sinners today. Jesus does not take His feet from this woman's touch, neither from this woman's tears. Neither does He remove His feet from this woman's hair. Not for a split second was that an option. Because that's precisely the work His Father in heaven has given Him to do. This is the work of which He had already said in the Old Testament, in one of the Psalms, "Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God." Also for this woman, so deeply sunken in sin, I'm coming for her. And I must be touched by her. Imagine, congregation, that Jesus had been like Simon. There would have been no hope for this woman. Neither for you, neither for me. If Jesus had been like Simon, then the woman had no place to go to with her sin. And neither had a place to go to with her love. This love of the Father. But now there is this Jesus, one so infinitely different than Simon. Who is He? He is the one in whom all grace is found. All that's been left of the image of God in this woman is put at the feet of Jesus. And notice that this is what the mediator accepts. What does he accept from her? He allows himself to be touched by this sinful woman. Let her touch my feet, Jesus says. My dusty feet. My feet that pretty soon will be pierced for her sins on the cross. And she anoints his feet already now. And congregation, think of it, that the Lord Jesus will not only let himself be touched by a sinner, but he goes to that place, the cross, where he will be made to be sin for a sinner, for sinners. Already now, Jesus here in Simon's house is living. Jesus is living this woman's life over again for her. And he will bear the weight of the wrath of God against her for her sins. And therefore, you can touch my feet, and he can touch her with his grace. And it's because of this, you see, that the woman can give to Jesus her broken heart. That's what she does. And he takes it and he says, I will take your broken heart and I will give you a new heart. She gives to Jesus what else? She gives to Jesus her bad reputation so that he might give her his good reputation in the court of heaven. This is the word of God, congregation. Jesus is willing to be touched by a sinful people. Oh, wonder of wonders. How is it possible? Out of sheer grace, out of the mercies of God in Christ, from before the beginning of time. And next week's table, the Lord willing, will be a memorial of that free grace of this Jesus, his love, his work, his willingness to be touched by sinners who need him. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, thou art altogether lovely. Sent by the Father, thou hast come so willingly, even to be in this house. And when this woman, sent by thy Father, came and stood at thy feet, that were soon to be pierced, thou didst let her touch thy feet. And thou didst not send her away. We bless thee for the free grace that is in thee. But what a costly grace, for which thou didst have to bear the burden of God's wrath due to our sin. Grant, O God, that those of us who must acknowledge, I am Simon, I am so much like Simon, grant a broken heart, a contrite spirit, and draw them, O Father, to thy Son. And let this week of preparation, begun with this day of thyself, Lord Jesus, as the door by which if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Oh, grant such a week of preparation and crown that preparation with the blessing of next Lord's Day. Give us, however painful it may be, this kind of preparation and the fullness of thy grace already this week and then shown at thy table to be tasted and that bread to be put into our hands that we may touch that bread and taste that drink. Oh, prepare us. Enable us also to many other tasks this week, as elders, as deacons, Bless us in the fellowship evening on Wednesday night with Dr. Murray. Bless us in our labors. Bless the students at the seminary, the teachers, the professors. Bless our children. Unite our hearts and give us that one desire for Jesus' sake alone. Other refuge have we none. Hang our sinful life on thee for Jesus' sake. Amen.